people that I invited to come to church today that didn't even respond or haven't even turned up. So they'll be getting it. By hook or by crook. Am I on?
No.
Kings?
Switched on. Yeah.
Am I on?
That's it.
Thank you. Now, I've titled today's message The Battleground for Your Child's Soul. I want to speak to fathers today. Wives and mothers are not less important, but this is directed towards fathers. We've got 1, 2, 3, 4. The more I read this, I thought, Lord, this is for me more than anybody. So, none of you have a job that is more important than the spiritual training of your children. You need to know, if you didn't know already, that the world is filled with ideologies that are competing against you for the hearts, minds, and souls of your children. Are you winning the battle? The example of Eli, a high priest in the tabernacle and a judge of Israel, in the first book of Samuel, highlights this spiritual truth perfectly. God has placed the responsibility of the spiritual health of your children squarely at your feet. And like I said, that's not to say that wives and mothers and grandparents don't have any responsibilities. All I'm saying is, the primary responsibility is with us men. We are the ones that will be held to account. So let's just kick off with prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, only you can make the blind see and the deaf hear. See to it, Heavenly Father, that no one leaves here today without a new expectation or appreciation of who you are and what you have done through your Son Jesus. Amen. Now, the last time, a few times I've spoken here, because I'm an international speaker. There's been a standout portion that makes me stop and think. It often becomes the catalyst of my next sermon, and this one's no different. You may remember from my last message, I said, God help us, that our children would go to hell under our watch, that they should miss the second coming of the Lord because of our apathy. But in love and patience and kindness, abide in the living word, our church's namesake, as we know today, and let this book, the Bible, cover our family. Now, both my boys got Bibles for their Christmas presents this year. Do you think I've done enough to secure their salvation? No, of course not. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 7 says, "Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk to them when you are at home, and when you're on the road, and when you're going to bed, and when you're getting up. It's pretty clear. I remember this verse being used, being quoted rather, at a very rare baby dedication that Daryl did. Daryl was our previous pastor at a different church. And this church is still ministering to those children through our messy church meetings. But is it the church's responsibility? No. We play an obvious role as a church, but the primary responsibility is with the parents, namely us fathers. We have a divine mandate, but in our frantic, screen-addicted world, we've traded the sacred duty for a busyness, or ambition, or as I mentioned earlier, worse still, apathy. And the consequences are devastating, not just for our culture or society, but for the eternal souls of our children. Our parenting has consequences. Every word, every habit, every fleeting moment shapes the destiny of our children's souls. In this modern age, the classroom, screens, smartphones, or media have become weapons in a spiritual war, bringing ideologies from the very pits of hell. Radical agendas, godless philosophies, moral relativism, they all compete for our children's hearts and minds and souls. If we abdicate our divine role, then the culture, such that it is, will fill that void. We see it all too often. Schools teach utter nonsense, like evolution, as fact and not theory. They affirm gender fluidity and create sex confusion. And it ripples down into the families and into society, and unfortunately all too often in the church. In fact, schools have become a real battleground for our children. You don't need to tell me that in my experience, my first experience of pornography, bullying, drugs, all happened at school. The argument for homeschooling our children gets stronger and stronger each day. But without diligent spiritual training, our children become more likely to reject faith and be lured away by worthless worldly pursuits. They will emerge purposeless, faithless, and often self-loathing, and hence they'll be ripe for the picking by ideologies birthed you know where. Recently deceased Dr. James Dobson echoes this. He's authored many great books on parenting, like Dare to Discipline, He teaches that parenting is not a popularity contest, but a divine stewardship role. In a modern world where authority is mocked and boundaries are blurred, Dobson insists on clear rules and consequences. And I might add, to keep those rules to an absolute minimum. About 30 years ago, I attended two funerals. One was of my best friend, and the other a family member. Both were young men, with their best lives ahead of them. Both died in tragic circumstances, and both were buried by their fathers. And the image that's etched upon my mind is the look of utter, unimaginable grief upon those fathers' faces. We can all say it's the wrong way around. And you'll not get an argument from anyone. I can see them both so clearly all these years hence. One bent double over a very modest farmhouse kitchen table, pouring his eyes out, pouring his heart out that one of his son's friends should come and visit. The other, trying desperately to eulogize his son at his funeral and having to be rescued because of that grief. In preparing for this message, I've wondered about them both. One of them is still alive. What had they taught their sons? What did those sons believe to be true? Because, you know what? In that very moment, the only thing that mattered was whether or not their fathers had done what we call in Deuteronomy 6 to do. Had they taught their children diligently God's laws and pointed them to his son, Jesus? Because any moment, because in that moment, any future promise they might have had for their son to take over the family farm, or what career they'd have, or what sort of husbands and fathers they in turn would have turned into, mattered not. The only thing that mattered in those moments was whether or not those two sons had a relationship with Jesus. So I ask you, are you taking the spiritual health of your children seriously? Is it your number one priority? Now I know I'm largely speaking to a more mature group of people here today. Many of you are indeed grandparents, but I promise you I'm preaching this to myself as much as anyone. Besides, like I said earlier, I hope and pray that this might reach beyond here today over the internet. But subcontracting the spiritual teaching of our children to the church is not what God ordained. Did you know, for example, that aforementioned Dr. James Dobson, after the success of his bestseller book, his career advanced tremendously, with financial rewards, better work opportunities, as well as a growing commitment to his own home church, not necessarily bad things in and of themselves, But his father wasn't impressed at all. And he wrote quite a letter to his son, James, expressing some concern. I'll quote it here. He said, "Dear Jim, your children are growing up in the wickedest time of the world, 1969. Much further gone into moral decline than the world in which you were born into. I've observed that the greatest delusion is to suppose that our children will be devout Christians because their parents have been, or that any of them will enter the Christian faith in any other way than through their parents' deep travail of prayer and faith. But this prayer demands time. Time that cannot be given if it is all signed and conscripted and laid on the altar of ambition. For you, failure for you at this point would make mere success in your profession a very pale and washed out affair indeed." It was a bit of tough love from Dad, eh? But an amazing, caring father. His letter is grounded in spiritual truths. And the fact is that our culture is much worse today than it was in 1969. Christian principles have largely been eliminated, and moral decay consequently having set in. It is possible in some instances that mum and dad, to love the Lord and systematically lose their children to the world. You can be a pastor of a church, a church elder, you can tithe over and above what's necessary, you can teach Sunday school, you can attend every church meeting, and still fail to communicate the real message of the gospel and who Jesus really is to our next generation. And I believe, to some extent, Eli was such a man. He was busy in church. He neglected his family. We're told in chapter 2 of Samuel 1 that his sons didn't know the Lord and that they were wicked. And later, in chapter 3, the Lord says this: "In that day, I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house. From beginning to end, I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them." Another tough love letter from Heavenly Father to Eli. Now, many of us here have responsible jobs, or have had responsible jobs, and there's nothing wrong with that. Paul commands us in Colossians to work hard. But none of us here has a job that is more important than that of the spiritual training of our children. Some might think that bringing your children to kids' club, Sunday school, or youth group is all that's necessary. It's not. This is what Eli might have thought, taking Hophni and Phinehas to the temple was all that they needed for their spiritual education. It doesn't always work like that, though. the lion's share of your child's spiritual education should come from the parents, dads especially. The church should just be the garnish on top of that main course. Never, ever assume our children receive faith through osmosis. We're deluded to think that our children will become faithful Christians doing God's work because we as parents do. That's not always how faith is handed from generation to generation. You'd only need to ask my dear mother. She entered this battlefield on her knees with daily prayer for 40 years for the salvation of her children. I might add that I might have taken the lion's share of that prayer, not my sister. And she is blessed right now to have witnessed both her children saved. Many people don't, though. But those prayers, in faith, with Jesus as intercessor, making them perfect, those prayers, mixed with incense and burned in golden bowls, making them sweet-smelling and pleasing and acceptable before God. Those of you who know that that's from Revelation 5. And I love what it says just after. They sang a new song about Jesus. You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and open it. For you were slaughtered, and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God. And they will reign on earth. Never, ever doubt the power of faithful prayer. If you've read Anne's editorial in the Look Up this morning, you will see this. Until you are convinced that you can't change your child's heart, you will not take prayer seriously. So how are we doing as parents? Are we winning the battle for our own? Are we the most influential people in our children's lives? How are we to win this war? Well, prayer is obviously a good start. Spending time, quality time with your children is very important. We need to teach them of God's laws and overlay that of the ways of the world. And they'll soon become good, critical thinkers. And as it's laid out in Deuteronomy 6, in everyday things, teach your children. Just like Daryl used to teach me in those, not always in the church, often over a cup of tea, he'd say something that would make me stop and think and then realize and compare with scripture and for it to be true. It's interesting to me, as a craftsman or a tradesman, that the Hebrew word used in Deuteronomy for teaching or to impress on your children is a word called shenantan. And its literal meaning is to sharpen. And I think we all know the difference a sharp tool makes to our work. Whether you're a metalworker, a carpenter, or a cook, sharp tools work better. And with that in mind, I want to leave you this image. Psalm 127 says this: children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from Him. Nowadays, the greatest sign of societal moral decay is that children are targets for indoctrination, and worse still, mutilation. Remember the stats I quoted last night? Thousands of Christians murdered in sub-Saharan Africa. We've been praying for them this morning. Tens, if not hundreds of thousands of young girls in England raped. But it pales into insignificance of the 100 million babies that are aborted each year. Our society has declared war on our children. But the biblical view is that they are a blessing from God. The psalm continues: behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. Children born to a young man are like arrows in the warrior's hand. How joyful is the man whose quiver is full of them. I don't know about you, but knowing what I know now, I would have loved to have had many, many more children. Maybe a dozen. That's easy to say, isn't it? And I know many of us here are beyond the capacity of having more. But the image of us fathers, as parents, as grandparents, drawing these arrows straight and true and sharp, firing them as warriors would into a broken world. I really wanted my boys to be here today because they'd know who Legolas was from Lord of the Rings. He was an expert archer. And they'd also know who Xavier Duresma is. After kicking winning goals for Port Adelaide, he'd be like a... If we teach our children, faithfully teach our children, sharpening them, preparing them, then one day, when they are ready, we can pull them from our quiver and fire them into this broken, godless world. Into a world that is desperately seeking the answers that they can provide by pointing them to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Heavenly Father, oh, we thank you, Heavenly Father, for who you are. Help us, Lord, that we may sharpen our children to be true and straight and effective for your kingdom. And I pray, Lord, that us as parents, we too can still be sharpened by the living word and by your perfect example. For you are indeed